The scripture this morning is from the prophet Haggai. So if you are following along in your Bible, find the New Testament, work back about a few chapters, and you'll find Haggai. Haggai is a precisely dated book, you'll see as we begin to read. Precisely dated, and this is the place it is in the story of the history. Remember how Israel, taken out of Egypt, settled in the promised land, and after the period of judges, kings rose up, and then there was the division of the kingdoms, of the northern tribes were taken away, and then finally the southern tribes in the year 586, the king of Babylon came in and destroyed the southern tribes. Is it my coat that's doing the thumping? I'm going to take the coat off and see if that... No, I still hear it. So if it continues, I'll switch mics. I think I'm going to switch mics. Is that a good idea?
Let me try it down lower. How about here? You still hear me? Good. If you're not, just let me know, and I'll switch to this mic, okay? So in 586, the king of the Babylonians came, and they... So in 586, the Babylonians came and they took over Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple and they took the people captive. And we hear the monstrosity of that moment as the psalmist says, "By the waters of Babylon we sat down and wept when we remembered thee, O Zion. How our captors required of us a song. But how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" Can you imagine the heartbreak of even just our nation being taken captive and hauled off somewhere? The people of Israel, God's people, were taken en masse to another land. And their glorious temple where God was worshipped was destroyed. 586 BC. Can you imagine the questions that arose in the people's hearts? God, where are you? How could this happen? I thought your presence was in the middle of the temple. How could people have come and destroyed it? Are you still our God? Are we still your people? Do you care about us? Do you hear us? And after 70 years, God answered. And King Cyrus of the Babylonians made a decree that said, "You, a remnant of you, can go back, and with my blessing and with these gifts from the temple and with gold and silver and with words of protection, go and rebuild that temple." What joy there was in the community as they went back and they settled in and they started the work, but soon their work hit opposition. 10 years after they arrived, so now the year 520, 10 years after first coming back to start the job, is when this book, when Haggai gets a word from the Lord. And this is what is said. "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month," so actually August 29th, 520 BC, very precise, "the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest." So to the governor and to the high priest comes this word. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. The people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. "Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" And by the word paneled, he's recalling the rich, ornate interior of the temple. But the temple is in ruins. God's house is in ruins, but their house has been built with ornate, paneled interior. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. We'll hear this phrase repeated. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. We can probably relate to that economic difficulty, right? Purse with holes in it. But this is deeper than even that. This is recalling the covenant promises where God said, if you follow my covenant, then I will bless you. But if you fail to follow the covenant, then these curses will be upon you. He is deliberately bringing to mind to the people, you could just as well say, you are failing to live in covenant with God. So all your activity is not having the blessing of God. And hear this with Old Testament ears, because we now live under a different set of rules, don't we? We no longer, and we must be very careful as Christians not to associate this whole thing of if you are righteous, you'll be blessed. If you're not righteous, you'll be cursed. That's Old Testament covenant. In Jesus Christ, the covenant is so much richer, so much greater, so much deeper, which says if you are a sinner and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be set free. But in the Old Testament, there was definitely this idea of blessing and cursing, and Haggai is calling on that and saying, you are not living in covenant with your God. This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. When we were studying this with our men's group at a men's breakfast, we asked the question, what does it mean to have your house in order? What does it mean, men, to have your house in order? And answers started popping out, and well, it means that God is first, family second, and business is third, and golf is fourth. Fair enough. Good answer. But then someone in the back said, I don't think so. Really? No, he said, I can do my devotions in the morning. Check. I can kiss my wife, check. And I can go to my business, check. And I can then play around and I've got the rest time for me. Like that idea of sort of just a checklist that we need to keep isn't necessarily helpful for me. He says, I would much rather think of God being at the center of my heart and of my life. And everything I do, God flows out of my very being. Because he's at the center and he is the priority and he's at the middle. And we all said, whoa, devotion over. That's a good thought. I like that very much. Give careful thought to your ways. Is God in the center of all your activity? In the center of your work, in the center of your play, in the center of your relationships? Is God the very first, foremost desire of your heart? Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expect much, but see, it's turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and anything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed. One of those high points in the Old Testament where the people respond, they hear the word of God and they say, yes, we obey, we're yours, we line up. We're on the same page, God. We are your people, you are our God. Give us our marching orders and we'll do it. We see now that for the last 10 years, we let our focus become divided. You sent us here to rebuild your house and then build our houses, and we've been building our houses and leaving your house alone. No longer, God, we are your people. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the people, this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people, and they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. I am with you, says the Lord. Many times in Scripture, when God has given audacious goals, tasks for the people to perform, God himself lines up with them. When the people obey, when the people say, yes, God, I'm willing, God puts his stamp of authority behind them and he says, I am with you. Jacob, seeing the ladder, God's chosen one who's quite disobedient, but God sends him out. And he says to him, I am with you. Now, you need to get a little bit of African-American in you this morning, because when you hear that pause after God says to him, your words are, I am with you. Okay? Moses comes to the burning bush, and the burning bush does not consume, and it's a picture of a holy God who is a consuming, a fire that is a consuming fire, a fire that never goes out, a holy God in the middle of a burning desert, I can't think of the word, bush, sage bush. It's God in the middle of fire that's just of material that's ready to just be so burned up, so consumed. And yet, and the voice comes out and says, you're standing on holy ground. And God reveals himself to Moses and he says, I am. I am sending you. Moses is afraid, but God says to him, I am with you. One. God says to him, a little better. God says to him, there we go, it's getting there. Joshua gets this tremendous call from God to take over the promised land, but there's all kinds of people with weapons and armor and fortified city. But God says to him, don't be afraid, Joshua, because Gideon threshing the floor, sees the Midianites, tens of thousands of them. He's hiding even as he's doing the grain in the wine press to hide from them. He calls himself the least of all the tribes and the least of his family. I am nobody. God, I'm nobody. But God says, Gideon, I want you. You're the one. You're going to deliver the people. And do not worry, Gideon, because Jeremiah is given a task. in the middle of Israel's hardening and their hard hearts and their rebellion. And he gives them a call that no preacher ever wants, no prophet wants, to say, go to my hard-hearted, stiff-necked people and give them a word from the Lord, but they're not going to hear you. They're not going to listen. They're going to reject you because they've rejected me. But don't you worry, Jeremiah, because he goes to Isaiah, same message. He even goes to the Apostle Paul after he's been in Derbe and Lystra, and he's been knocked out, beaten, left for dead. And God says to him, by his Spirit, go back. Do not worry, Paul, because I am with you. When God gives audacious, big, scary, horrendous, unbelievable goals to his people, and his people say, okay, God, I'm on the page with you, but who am I? God says, don't worry, because I am with you. And then, the Lord Jesus, when he's finished with his work, the work we're going to remember this morning in the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the cup, when he's finished pouring out himself for our sacrifice, he is the sacrifice for us. He's the sin offering that makes atonement for our sin, that allows us, unholy people, to become holy when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that allow my sin, my shame, my guilt to be nailed to the cross, and he instead gives me his righteousness, his holiness, his honor, his name is put upon us. He's about ready to ascend back to heaven to go to his Father, and what does he say? Lo, go, people. Go, people. I have a big, audacious task for you. I want you to go to the people. I want you to go, and I want you to go, and I want you to give them the gospel, preaching and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we say, yes, Lord, we're willing to do that, but that's a big job. He says, but, lo, I am with you. I am with you. What does that mean? This passage has meant a lot to me because I started thinking about it in 1999, sitting in my mom's little house as she talked about her funeral. And she said, Johnny, this is the verse I want you to preach. Haggai 13b, I am with you. And this is how I want you to preach it. You had to know my mom. I want you to say I and tell about it. And then the am. And then the with. And then the you. Well, who is the I who says I am with you? Is it not the Father, the Creator, the Almighty, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the one who called all of this into being? Is it not the one who appeared to Moses in a consuming fire on Mount Sinai, giving the law in consuming fire? Is he not the one who came on a cross to give himself for us? Is it not the I who is Creator God? The one who is perfect justice and righteousness and holiness, is it not that I who says, I am is a present, it's a now. It's not back then, and it's not in the future, it's here. I, Creator, God, now, am. And you put the I and the am together, and it brings us right back to God's revelation of his name at the burning bush when he says to Moses, Yahweh. And Greg Laurie at Creation struck me one year when he said, the name of God, Yahweh, sounds a lot like breathing, doesn't it? I am the breath of God. I am the wind. I am the breath. I am the spirit. I am eternal God here, now. Who sends you? Yahweh. With means two things come together. Two beings walk together. Great, almighty, eternal, present God is together with. And who is the you? In the passage, it was the remnant of the people to rebuild the temple and their houses. But that you can also be us. I am with you, people of God. Lo, I am with you always, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Last July, I preached my mom's funeral. You need to understand a little bit of who my mom was, because she was, I loved her deeply, so everything I'm going to say is covered by that blanket, but my mom was a difficult woman. And she went through difficult things in life. She had a son who died of cancer at age 16, who was 8 years older than me. And that broke her heart. It caused her deep depression. And I'm not sure she ever recovered from that grief. It was probably 10 years later that she and my dad divorced. After 10 years of strife and pretty deep arguments and yelling and screaming and even calling the police in sometimes. A lot of good times in there too, by the way. But that divorce left Mom alone, abandoned, lonely, and bitterness set in. And she was also creative and wonderful and witty and made really good art, and had a great sense of humor. But she could also bite you to the quick. She could just take the very best things that you had and just turn them against you. You're the son who went to seminary and you don't know this? She divided our family as different brothers took different courses as a result of her bitterness and anger. So by the time that her funeral came, we were very all over the map with respect to where my mom was. So even more than anything, this verse really connected with me. Like my mom, who I think most of the people who came to that funeral and the funeral home was packed, I think they just wanted to hear what we'd say. But Mom's testimony was this. In all of my loneliness, in all of my bitterness, in all of my abandonment, in all of the hardships of my life, in all of the things that have gone wrong, the way my life has ended up was not the way I had planned it to be. But here's a truth that I want you all to know, as I am now dead and departed, but through the words of my son, I'm pointing you to this verse. I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you. In your loneliness, in your depression, in your anger, in your disappointment with God, in your disappointment with sons and family and relatives and moms and dads, in your brokenness. One thing I can count on is that God Almighty is with us. And I want you all to know it. I am with you, declares the Lord. Not coming out of this passage so much, but I just want to share something that happened because I think it fits well with communion. The day that I heard of my mom's death, I was camping with the church, and as we came from the church camp lot, ground, all of a sudden my phone came alive. Bing, 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 bing. Mom was in the hospital, but it was just something minor, we thought, and so the first message is, hey, your mom will be going home on Saturday. Second message is, hey, we're going to hold your mom till Monday. Third message is, please call the hospital. This is your mom's doctor. Please call the hospital. I call. Your mom passed away this morning. I made the nurse say it three times because it just wasn't sinking in. And finally it sank in. And as she was talking, the Lord gave me a vision. Well, let's see. We're Christian Reformed. The Lord put a strong impression in my head. And I saw my mom wheeling up to heaven's gates in her wheelchair. I saw her greeting my brother David and the Lord. And it was striking to me. First, I quickly just thought, why is she still in a wheelchair? And it was like, because that's not the point. The point was I felt my mom's wholeness. She was complete. She was whole. And I loved her entirely and wholly in that moment. Nothing held back. This is the mom that my Lord sees. This is my mom in Jesus Christ. No bitterness, no anger, no snide remarks. Just the way the Lord sees her. And it healed something in me. And it allowed me to go forward with that funeral with a different perspective that I could bring to our family. And consequently, I've been thinking about that a lot. Like, why is it that our family so compartmentalized this woman to be like, oh, what has mom said now? What has she done now? It's like there was this sliver in my mom that we couldn't get past. And yet there was so much goodness about her as well. But you know how it is when you have a sliver? That's all you can think about. You've got to get that sliver out. It's just this little thing in your finger, but you've got to deal with it. And you could say, well, look at all the good things that are still working. Your heart's working. Your lungs are working. Your liver's working. You can still walk. You can still think all this good stuff. But all you can think about is that sliver. And that's what I realized that I did with my mom, our family did with my mom, and I've done it with many, many people. People who've somehow said something that I took offense to, or we don't even know what happened, but we no longer see each other. And now all I think of that person is that thing rather than the goodness that the whole relationship was. And what if I started to think about people the way Jesus sees them? And then it occurred to me that the next time my mom sees me, she's going to see me as Jesus sees me. And all the hurts and wounds that I've given her will be washed away. And we will greet as mother and son like we've never, ever greeted before. And so I've been thinking about that. Putting my house in order includes thinking about people the way Jesus sees them and going in the strength of my God who says, I am with you. And all God's people say, amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the one who sees us in wholeness. By your Spirit, Lord Jesus, teach us to take on the eyes that you have for us, to see people the way you see them, to greet them the way you greet them. And may we march forward as your people. If we need to repent this morning, then let us take the time to do that. And when we come on your page, we hear your words that you are with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are with us to the very end of the age. We receive that. We live in that. We welcome that. And all God's people say, amen.